Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Lord, where do we start? On this day. This day that represents the hope that you give us, that you've shown us, that you've proved to us. Lord, I pray that you'd open up your word today for us. I pray, Lord, that you'd open up heaven for us. I pray, Lord, that you'd visit us, touch our hearts, bring healing. Lord, may your words be spoken here today. May you be known here today. Bless your people, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Which event was more important? The birth of Jesus Christ? His crucifixion? Or his resurrection? It's all being saved. It's all part of a process. If there was just the birth and no crucifixion, why? But if there's no resurrection and just the birth and crucifixion, that just makes everything make sense, doesn't it? You know, they say that there's always somebody in the world that's worse off than you are. Have you heard that? Has anybody in here not ever heard that? But you know, I was thinking about that, and there's bound to be one person in the world that doesn't apply to. Think about it. The last man. You know, nearly 4,000 years ago, that was probably Job. He had some things he was struggling with. He had some things that happened. But what he needed was a realization of who God was. Our opening scripture this morning was Job 14:14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. He had a glimpse in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his affliction. He had a glimpse of something. Maybe he didn't really understand it. But there was something there, something deep inside him that he knew. And he mentions it again in Job 19. I'm going to read verses 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were now written on, oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, guess what, Job, they were. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. One translation says, how my heart yearns in me. There's a longing in our heart for that because we know it's true. I always found it interesting that Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. But I find it interesting that the oldest book in the Bible would be about suffering. But that's the way God is. See, he's concerned about us. He wants to bring healing for our suffering. He wants to bring comfort to us. Job had some friends visit him. His friends couldn't comfort him. And his wife couldn't comfort him. "Why don't you curse God and die?" she said. Not much comfort in that. But then again, she got to have 10 more children. Yeah. You know, it doesn't say, "I know that my Redeemer will live." It says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Is Job saying he believes in the resurrection? Like I said, he had a glimpse of it. He wants it to be true. It's the only possible solution for him. So by faith, he chooses to believe. Guess what? It's the only possible solution for us too. And by faith, we have to choose to believe it also. Is the resurrection true? Well, you know, when I thought that question, I immediately thought of Israel. Israel was scattered throughout the world, and they basically were dead as a culture. And yet, resurrection is what happened to them. But there's a lot more than that. There's something else. Between Job's time and now, something happened, didn't it? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living. Just because he lives, we have hope. We have a hope. Because that word hope in the Bible is usually a noun. It's something substantial, something that we possess. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before we needed a solution to our problem. Before we had a problem, we had the solution for our problem. Psalm 16:9-10. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Job spoke of a redeemer. Isaiah 59:20. And the redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. A redeemer is one that buys something back. A redeemer is someone that paid the price for me, bought me back. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. I call it the resurrection chapter. It's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. It's not the longest chapter. I think that's Luke chapter 1, the Annunciation chapter. And there's a couple other ones that are probably longer. Matthew 26 and 27, I think, are longer. But it's the longest chapter in any of the epistles, in any of the letters to the churches. Do you guys notice the spring out there? Pollen's in the air. But there's a reason the pollen's in the air. It's about newness. That's what springtime's about. You know, I read somewhere that the new growth on pine trees is in the shape of a cross. So nature reminds us of the crucifixion. Our seasons also declare resurrection, don't they? As I said, springtime is newness. We see the blooms on the tree. We see the green coming up. Up north, they're still having winter, but eventually they're going to have spring, I think. They're starting to wonder. But they see the green grass coming up. They see the flowers blooming. The blooming flowers of spring prophesy of it. You know, I buried Linda's ashes out there by the oleander bushes because I wanted her to be around flowers. And there's one section where she is. The other flowers are starting to come up. But right there in the center where she is, they weren't coming up. I could see the buds. I knew that they were going to be coming. And so I was waiting. I was like, you know, it'd be nice if the flowers were there for Easter for her. Because she loved flowers. So I went out this morning. And I looked, and there's one flower blooming just above her. You know what? I've learned one thing. And Carol, this is for you too. You got to cherish the little things, the details. Because they build into something huge. Today is also, it's Easter. It's Resurrection Day, depending on what you want to call it. I don't have a problem with any of it. But it's also the Feast of First Fruits. It's the day that the first fruits out of the ground were offered in the temple. The first fruits out of the ground. That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? They have it right there in front of them, and they don't see it. Because God hasn't opened their eyes. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read verse 20 first, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. There's a promise there. The resurrection. What does it mean to us? What should it mean to us? There's a song I like that we sing. I think we sang it here. I've heard it on the radio anyway. Lord, I lift your name on high. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. That's what it's all about, isn't it? It's about what he did. Every step, he was showing us the way it's going to be for us. First Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, but which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Believed in vain. Your belief is empty. What is empty belief? That's not even belief, is it? Wherein you stand firm in your faith. Paul says that he's preached it. They have received it, and they stand on it. Preached, and they believed it. They had to listen to it, didn't they? But it has to be preached. Romans 10:15 says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to preach the gospel, aren't we? Paul preached the gospel. And fortunately for them, they heard it, they listened to it, And they believed it. Verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. As I said earlier, if there was death only, if there's no resurrection, what then? Everything was done according to the Scriptures. We're going to skip down to verse 12. What if there is no resurrection? This tells us, verses 12 through 20. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you're going to argue or debate something, you need facts. Paul has facts. We're going to look at them. Paul said, first of all, in verse 3, if I delivered unto you first of all that which I have received. First of all, that doesn't mean chronological, that means first and foremost. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You notice it says Christ died. It doesn't say Jesus died, although we know Jesus died. But it's not just talking about the person that died, it's talking about the office. The one that holds the office. It's talking about the title. Christ, the Anointed One. He was anointed because he had a purpose to fulfill, and he fulfilled that purpose. That purpose was to be on that cross and take the punishment for us, die for our sins, and then 3 days later to raise from the grave. Christ died for us. It says Christ died for our sins. It doesn't say Christ died because of our sins, but for our sins. He died to save us. Not because we are sinners, but because he wants us saved. You know, this expression has no meaning unless he died bearing the penalty and suffering the punishment for us. The world asks, why would a loving God send people to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. They choose that on their own. But they also need to know that a righteous God has no choice, because a sinner cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. Not if God wants to stay holy, and I've got a feeling from everything I read, He wants to stay holy. I get the impression that if a sinner without the blood of Jesus Christ stood before God, he would be consumed. Because our God is a consuming fire. And finally it says, he died and rose again according to the Scriptures. Would a handful of fishermen with just the message of the cross, have turned the world upside down or right side up without the account of the resurrection being true? Would they be that dedicated? Would they be that serious about it? Would they face being martyred? They faced that every step of the way. And they were martyred, except for John. They tried to kill him twice. They forced him to drink poison and he lived. They boiled him in oil and he lived because God wasn't ready for him to die. What establishes the facts? The gospel? Yeah, but what did Paul have? When Paul wrote this, this is probably the third, from what I understand, this is the third epistle that was written. It was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But it was preached. It was preached within a year or two. It was preached right after the crucifixion. And it continued to be preached. Acts 2, 23 and 24, and also, well, I'm going to read 23 and 24, and then I'll read 25 through 32. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. This is preached early in the church. This is Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Peter said, we are all witnesses. We saw it. Acts 3, 14 and 15. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. It was universally taught. It was universally accepted by believers. Within a year or so after it happened that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave. Verses 5 through 8. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. He was seen by a lot of people. The 500 plus, they testified to the truthfulness of the gospel. How? By remaining silent when it was told. In the Jewish culture, they would have shouted anyone down that was saying anything that wasn't true. They wouldn't have allowed it. There was a man named Gamaliel. We read about him in the book of Acts. He was actually Paul's mentor. He was the head of one of the schools of the Hillel school of the Pharisees. and Paul was being groomed to take his place. Paul was probably one of the most brilliant people to ever study the Bible. That's my opinion. But Gamaliel had an argument that they didn't know what to do with these apostles. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for this counsel or this work be of man, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." We're still here. If it had been of man, it would have died out. But we're still here. We testify that every Sunday morning when we're here. What's the difference between Jesus Christ and them? They're still in the grave. Jesus isn't. Verse 4 says he was buried. That means he died. But what happened to the body? Why didn't the religious leaders just produce the body? That would have quieted the argument, wouldn't it? But you know, they never denied it. They couldn't. They tried to get other people to deny it. Oh, there's possible arguments that you hear. The main one is they went to the wrong tomb. The women went to the wrong tomb. The women that had followed them and knew exactly where it was going to be, where he was buried, went to the wrong tomb. All of them. I think there's four or five of them all together that went. And not only that, but at not exactly the same time, but Peter and John went to the wrong tomb. They all made the same mistake. Actually, the grave where he was buried, it wasn't a common cemetery. It was a private tomb. There's no wrong tomb. There's only one there in the garden. So no, they didn't go to the wrong tomb. The body was stolen. By who? The Romans. Maybe they stole the body. The last thing the Romans wanted was something like that happening. They wanted just things just to be stable, just a status quo. Well, maybe the religious leaders stole the body. Well, why would they steal the body? That's the last thing they'd want. So the disciples stole the body. And then they turned around and they're willing to die and did die because of something they believed to be a hoax. No, the disciples did not steal the body. What do the facts establish? They prove the existence of the miraculous. Because they prove the miraculous by a preponderance of the evidence. And it opens the door to believe the other miracles. It proves to me that the other miracles in the Bible must also be true. So what do we do with this? What it comes down to is this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead or don't you? I see some people nodding their heads. I am too. Yes, I believe. If he's just lying in some forgotten cave somewhere, then there's no difference between him and billions of others whose lives have ceased to be. it renders his death on the cross as virtually meaningless. You go to Buddha's tomb, Buddha's there. You go to Muhammad's tomb, Muhammad's there. You go to Joseph Smith's tomb, Joseph Smith is there. Kung Fu Tzu, better known as Confucius, is still in his tomb. But this morning we celebrate an empty tomb. Because he's risen. He's not there. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just like he said he would do. If indeed he has risen, which he has, then that puts the seal of verification on and adds meaning to his sacrifice on the cross. Is the resurrection critical to our salvation? If there is no resurrection, his sacrifice wasn't accepted. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. That means that we weren't forgiven. But because of the resurrection, the sacrifice was accepted. Is death a dungeon or a passageway? Verse 12 says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say many among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I'm going to compare that with what I read from Job 19, 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. If the resurrection is true, and only if it's true, then so also is eternal life true. When we're laying on our deathbed, we can boldly proclaim with absolute certainty, it ain't over. No, it's not over. It's just beginning. 1 year ago Friday, my wife passed away. A few days ago, Carol's husband passed away. But because of the resurrection, because the resurrection is true, it ain't over. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that that gift, that sacrifice was accepted because you led a perfect life. We thank you, Lord, that the door is open for us into heaven, that we will see our loved ones again, and that we will be with you. What a wonderful hope, what a wonderful promise, Lord. What a wonderful comfort. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you chose us before the foundation of the world. Lord, bless your people today. Bless our day. And Lord, thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago and what you do every day before that and every day since, Lord. Be with us. Be with us, Lord, and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming.